Our scripture reading, we turn to Luke, the 15th chapter, Luke chapter 15. We'll begin to read at verse 11 on through 24. This morning, taking the first half of this parable, and this afternoon, the second part of it. It's in the context in which the Lord Jesus is speaking in parables, and has spoken of the parable of the lost sheep and also of the lost coin. Verse 11 of Luke 15. Then he said, "A certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me.' So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, and had compassion, and ran, and fell on his neck, and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring out the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' And they began to be merry." Thus far the reading of Scripture, and that portion is also the portion of our text as we go to prayer. Congregation, there are some parables of Jesus that are much more familiar to us than others, and among them, I believe, is this parable of the lost son. At least, that's the title that is most familiar to us, or prodigal son. And the emphasis tends to be upon the son's activity. But as we look at this in the context and in the context not only of the individual passage, but also of the whole ministry of the Lord Jesus, then we realize that the focus intended by Christ is upon the love of the Father. We notice that the occasion for the parable gives us a special insight into the intention of the Lord Jesus when telling this parable of the prodigal son. Certainly he addressed some of his purposes in the parable of the lost sheep and the lost coin, but it becomes much sharper in this parable because it is a parable that is introduced with the words, "A man had two sons." And the introductory verses of chapter 15 give us an insight into what the Lord Jesus had in mind, what he wanted to address specifically with this parable. And that is, he wanted to address the lack of joy that exists in some people's hearts with respect to the free grace of God. how some people do not welcome free grace. And there are two kinds of people who need to know that. Those who are lost in sin and do not believe that they would be welcomed by a forgiving God. They need to know about free grace. And those who don't think they're lost, but are good, quote, church-going people, and see no reason why they would need grace, because they are self-righteous. The opening verses we read here in this chapter, then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him. You need to understand that the idea of tax collectors or publicans, as they're called in the King James, these tax collectors and sinners, that's a way of summarizing those who are white-collar criminals and those who are street criminals, those who are sinners who are involved in maybe an immoral lifestyle that is not looked down as much, but still is repugnant to moral people, but also those who are living an obvious immoral life. And these people were drawing near to Jesus. And what was it that attracted them to Jesus? It was that there was grace with God. And that he presented to them a God who has mercy toward sinners. And on the other hand, there are Pharisees and scribes who are complaining, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus was not fitting their understanding of a religious leader because he was not like the others, keeping a great distance from the riffraff of society, but he was ministering to them and even welcoming them at a table and having fellowship with them. And the Pharisees and scribes, in their legalistic arrogance, took exception to this. Jesus wants to minister with this parable to both. Those publicans and sinners who might be intimidated by the legalistic religious leaders into thinking that there's no room in the kingdom of God for them. He wants to encourage them, but also he wants to rebuke the self-righteousness of the others and also speak to them of the grace of God. And this parable meets that need profoundly. We'll look at the Father's love toward lost sinners. The Father's love toward lost sinners, and then first of all, the prodigal son. And then this afternoon, the Lord willing, the self-righteous son. As sub-points of this first message, we could consider his rebellion, this prodigal son's rebellion against the father, his return to the father, and his reception by the father. I thought in connection with the theme of love that we could also use points like rebelling against the Father's love, turned by the Father's love, and received in the Father's love. Now this rebellion of the younger son is described in the first part of the parable. When the Lord says that a man had two sons, it is a description of the human race, and that their relationship to God as creator is one which is described as sons. On the one hand, we could consider this as God being the father, as creator of all human beings, since even in the New Testament we read of Adam being the son of God as a a created son of God, or that covenantally God enters into relationship with his church, with believers and their children, and he speaks of them as his children. But in either case, the first part of this parable describes the result of sin. The result of sin, while there is a bond of love between God and creatures, and he provides for them, and he gives them of his abundance, and they have all they need within the household of his care, there is this rebellion. And so it was with Adam and Eve. They enjoyed the beauties of paradise, and the Father had provided everything they needed. There was nothing lacking. They were even in fellowship with the Lord, hearing his voice in the breeze, and yet they chose to disobey his commandment. And they spoiled all those good gifts. The younger son decides one day that he is not going to wait for the inheritance. He knows there's more in store than just living in his father's house, that he assumes there's an inheritance. He describes it as the portion of goods that falls to me. He even assumes that is going to be his. He doesn't even reckon with the fact that his father has the right to write him out of the will. But he just assumes it's coming, and he doesn't want to wait. He is impatient, much like the modern mentality of, I want my satisfaction now. I can't wait for it till later. And he makes a suggestion, he makes a demand, in fact, that he wants this portion of the inheritance now. What a dishonorable approach toward his father. He is not honoring his father this way. It's as if he is saying, Dad, I just can't wait till you die so that I can have my inheritance. In fact, why don't you just split it up now and give it to me now? What discontentment, what arrogance leads man into sin. The father submitted to it, the demand. The rebellion in the heart of this young son already hurt very much. And he divided to them his living, not many days after that, he was not satisfied to just sort of have the portion of the goods in his possession or in the bank, but he wanted to go away. And he went into a faraway country. Into a faraway country. And the Lord Jesus is teaching through this that the rebellion of sin, in which we waste the good gifts of our heavenly Creator, takes us far away from God. Even if we are still close to our home, as to our natural home, even if we are still living in fellowship of the congregation, when we are living a wasteful life in the pursuit of sin, we are far away spiritually from God. He went into this far away country. And there, he earned this name that we often know him by, the prodigal son. Because prodigal means wasteful, careless. He wasted his goods, those good gifts of his fathers. He wasted them on this riotous living, as the King James calls it. He lived in wild abandon, wine, women, and song. And this picture is a picture of our lost condition, that we are in rebellion against God. It's the picture of each of our hearts by nature, We have rebelled against a loving Father and Creator. We have gone far away from our Father, and we have wasted His good gifts in the pursuit of sin. Have we recognized what Romans 8, verse 7 says to us about our sinful condition? The natural mind is enmity against God. This young man was hateful toward his father's love. And so is the attitude of a sinner. Sin is hatred and rebellion against the father's love. If we think of this as two sons in representing two kinds of people in a covenant community, then we would say that it would be like people who were baptized in a church and had a Christian upbringing, had all those privileges of the covenant and Christian education, etc., and then one of them rebelled. And as is sometimes described as sowing your wild oats, he went off away from the church, away from his family, and he wanted to live it up in his own way. And don't we often hear of that kind of rebellion against God of one of the children of the covenant? What a sad picture it is when someone who has a baptized forehead sells himself into the service of sin. But we must guard ourselves about self-righteous attitudes toward covenant-breaking children, so that we would also welcome them when they come back. What will it take to save such a lost son? God sends a famine. And the young man, he has spent a lot of his wealth already, but the famine makes it even worse. Maybe he has begun to budget, maybe he has begun to stretch out his money, but now a famine just breaks him. There is nothing that he can do to resist coming to poverty. A severe famine. These are not events in our life that just happen by chance. It is not just that we are unlucky. Our culture is so much taken up with luck, and the gambling and the casino industry is just feeding on this hope that someday someone will be lucky. And yet all of the debt that is accumulating in this wasteful lifestyle is producing an economic famine in North America. It's on the horizon. If the Lord does not restrain it, it will come. And many already are feeling the economic pinch. But what does it take to bring a sinner to true repentance? Not only is there this famine in the land, but there is also this destitution, this hunger. He began to be in want. Not just was he poor, but he was in a condition of being hungry. He was destitute. He became a beggar. And he asked if he could maybe work for someone, and someone sent him out to tend the swine. Now, you have to understand that this was a terribly humiliating experience for someone who was raised in a religious background in the Jewish context, because this is a description of an unclean animal. He sent him into his fields to feed swine. We know east of the Jordan River there were people who raised swine and who raised hogs. And so there he went. He was on the other side of the Jordan. He was outside of the promised land. And as Jesus is telling this story to the ears of the Jewish leadership, they probably could not think of a worse place to be than to be in such a condition, to be in want, and to be in this foreign, faraway land, and to be there with the unclean beasts. He was surely brought to the very bottom. What does it take to break a sinner's heart? It does not just take a lot of calamity. It does not just take a lot of adversity, though the Lord often uses these things to humble us. But the danger of adversity is there as well. Because if we remain proud, we will feel humiliated and still proud and still unrepentant. But what is it that usually breaks a sinner's heart when he hits rock bottom? It is the memory of the love of a gracious Father, of a loving shepherd, a Savior who says, "Come to me, I will give you rest." And that is what happens. That is what Jesus describes here. And we want to look at, secondly, then, his return to his Father. He came to himself. He said, "How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" He remembers the abundance of his father's provisions. His father was rich, and even in this time of famine, he knew that his father would budget well and that there would be enough there, even in this time of famine, that there would be enough for the people of the household. And now he compares himself as a runaway son to the servants of his father's household. And he says, by comparison, he says, my father's servants, they have enough. They have even more than enough. They have more than enough. They have enough and to spare. My father is so gracious in his provisions that he does not skimp even when he feeds his servants. He treats them well. I'm here a servant, I'm caring for these swine, and no one even gives me a bite to eat. Nothing. I'm not given even a wage for my service. And he compares himself in his condition to his father's great, abundant provision. He compares not only his condition to his father's provision, but also the love behind that provision. He remembers his father's compassion, that his father is compassionate and kind to the point that he deals tenderly even with the servants of his household. The glimpse of his father's love that comes forward in his memory brings him to his senses. We read, he comes to his senses. That means he begins to think rightly. He begins to think truly, probably remembering back on his rebellion and on his desire to go off and spend his father's goods. He now is saying to himself, "What was I thinking? What a fool I was." Now he begins to think sensibly. And it is not until the point of repentance that we begin to think sensibly about life, about sin, about God, about grace. And it is the love of God, even from a great distance, that brings us to our senses, isn't it? Later, we look back even on the trials that prepared us for repentance, and we look to God in thanksgiving that he sent us such trials to bring us to our senses. And he thinks about the abundant love of his Father, and it brings him to a resolution of repentance. And he says to himself, I will arise and go to my Father. He sees this as the solution. But as he is thinking about returning, as he is resolving to repent, this son has a problem. How will I dare to face my Father? And you see, Jesus, in this way, is addressing the concern of some of those sinners and publicans who are being repelled by the Pharisees and told that unless they do this, do that, and do the other thing in accordance with all this legalistic requirement, they will not make themselves worthy of entrance into the kingdom. And Jesus is encouraging them that they ought not to listen to the Pharisees' solution for entrance into the kingdom, but that they ought to listen to the gospel of free grace. Because free grace says to them, you do not enter the kingdom by works. But you see, the point is that as those who have been rebels against God and who are still living under the thinking of the covenant of works, we may be tempted to think, maybe I can work my way into my Father's heart. Maybe I can win his love by works. Maybe my performance. So if I go back and I say to him, Father, I'm willing to be a servant. I'm willing to work like a slave out in the fields. And Father, I promise I will really work hard. There's that legalistic mindset of trying to win the Father's approval by my good works. Have you come to the conviction of your sin? And maybe you think you have come fully to your senses, and that you are thinking rightly, that you will resolve to live a new lifestyle, that you will do things differently, that you will put this aside and put that aside, and you will try to fix up your life. And yet, how are you thinking? Well, we see how that is met with grace later on. But yet he does not only resolve to return, he goes. And he realizes that he is not worthy, as he returns to his Father, to be called a son. And so he makes this bargain in his mind with his Father. Make me as one of the hired servants. He rose and came. Isn't it interesting that it says, he does not only say, I will arise, but then it says, and he arose and came to his Father. Whatever your motivation is, even if your thinking is still a bit wrong about the gospel and how you may return, but the important thing is, repent and go to the Father. Repent and return. That's Jesus' message to these publicans and sinners. He is saying to them, whatever your thinking may be, if you resolve to go to the Father, if you resolve to come back, that is the good solution. Come. Come as you are. Come with whatever confused thinking you might still have, but come. He arose and came. It's also an answer to those who might have a lot of resolutions but little activity, who might be sitting in church and hearing a message, and they come to a certain senses of thinking correctly, and they say, yes, that's an area where I should repent, and this also is something I should confess before God, or who are even having to say for the first time in their life, yes, I must repent, but procrastinate and delay. And soon the impression wears off through the week. And they don't arise and go. And they have been doing that over and over for years. And Sunday tends to be just a day of resolutions, and the week, 6 more days of broken promises, of broken resolutions. Why do you not return? Is it because you think that the Lord will not receive you when you return? Is it because you think, well, if I go back, you know, I have the memory of so much sin and I have rebelled against the love of a gracious Father. I have rebelled against the invitations of a willing Savior. I have resisted the impulses of the Holy Spirit. How will God ever receive me now? But then listen, because the third point that we want to focus on here is that Jesus wants to assure every sinner who is convicted of sin and resolved to return, whether it is the initial repentance or a repentance of a sin that has been repeated over and over. You may have wasted ever so much of your Father's goodness in riotous living. But Jesus is saying, come back. Come back. Return. Because this son is received by a loving Father. God would indeed be just to condemn. Yes, indeed, the son is right if there was any thought that the justice of God would demand that his father would reject him, that he would not receive him back. Yes, when it comes to the law, that's right. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things written in the book of the law to do them. Yes, it is true. The wages of sin is death. But, Jesus is saying, there is grace. There is forgiveness with the Lord that he may be feared. There is a loving heart in the Father. When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. One, some of the most precious words of this parable are here. While he was still a great way off, it's like the words of the apostle that says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. While the human race was in a lost and hopeless condition, God the loving Father sent his Son into this world. And while we were still unrepentant in our sin, while we were a great way off, the Father was already looking out for us. And his love was already at work to draw us. It is sovereign free grace. It is a grace that saves from the very moment that we begin thinking right thoughts to the very moment that we are embraced by his loving arms. It is love, the love of a gracious Father, the glorious message of these words, the Father saw him, and he had compassion on him. In other words, even before the young man had laid down his terms of return and began to bargain with his father that he would be a servant and a slave, the father was already resolved in his heart to receive him back. There was compassion What a mercy. What love. Have you been drawn by this Father's love? It is this love that also allows you to continue in life. If you are unrepentant of sin, it is the love of the Father that is allowing you to begin thinking about that sin. It's the love of the Father that leads you to resolve to return. But then allow the love of God also to encourage you, not simply to resolve, but to do it, to go to Him. Let His love encourage you concerning the words of the Lord Jesus Himself, that whosoever cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. And He says that on the authority of His loving Father, because He is on a mission to seek and to save that which is lost. And be they ever so lost, He is willing to receive them back. Well, the Son, having been received by the Father in such love, in such grace, with a loving embrace, then begins to bargain about His return. Father, I'm not worthy. Yes, there is a confession of His unworthiness in the sight of heaven and before His Father. But isn't it interesting? While He bargains to be a servant and to work and in on these terms to be in the household where He at least has what the servants have, the Father does not even respond to the bargain. He immediately says, bring forth the best robe. And this represents the robe of Christ's righteousness, because when a sinner repents and returns, then he immediately receives, the very first thing he receives is that he is justified by faith for the sake of Jesus Christ. And that he receives a covering over his guilt. While he looks so ragged and filthy, and all the memories of his past sin are still upon him, he is given a robe. He is clothed with a righteousness, and it is the best robe. What righteousness would you rather have than this? The pure, unspotted record of the sinless life of Jesus Christ as a full payment for sin, for His through His suffering, and as a perfect record of righteousness. What better robe could there be than to have the robe of Christ's righteousness upon us through justification, and put a ring on His hand and shoes on His feet? He is given the privilege of service in the household, and He is given the privilege of sonship. Slaves might not have shoes, but sons wear shoes. Servants, they take orders, but sons also are ruling with the Father in the household. He is given the ring that seals official documents, an official token of His sonship. In the full rights of sonship, no less than the status of his elder son, the Father gives to this son. He is restored by the Father's love. And then there is a feast. There is a feast. Bring a fatted calf. And what is the Lord Jesus describing when He describes this feast, that there is a celebration in the Father's household, literally a party? They would eat and be merry. It is the celebration of grace. And it's the common element in every one of these parables of the lost. Because in the first parable, Jesus says there is joy in heaven over one sinner that is found. And in the second parable, the Lord Jesus says there is joy among the angels over a sinner that was lost and now is found. And now, it doesn't really say specifically in this parable, but it's so obvious on the surface, isn't it? Because the Father represents God. He is saying there is joy in the heart of God and in the fellowship of believers over a sinner who was lost and is found. The Father rejoices. He delights to receive unworthy sinners. Let us take this encouragement home with us. We may be wondering, will the Lord receive us? Will the Lord receive me? I have sinned against him. I have wasted so much of the precious gifts of my Father, the gift of time, the gift of resources, the gift of talents, the gifts of education, all of these gifts. What have I been doing with these gifts of the Father? I have been living it up on my own, and I have been, with regard to the well-being of the progress of his kingdom, I have been wasting these things. I have been serving myself, and not simply in the innocuous things of life, not simply in an innocent lifestyle, but I have been living in sin. And you wonder, if you have to confess that, will God receive me? Will he forgive me my sin? And Jesus is saying through this, come back. Come back. Remember, though the picture of the Father is here, it is the voice of the shepherd that is central. It is the voice of Jesus Christ himself that is speaking to you through this parable. Jesus is saying, take my word for it. I know my Father. Come back, and he will receive you. He will rejoice to have you back. And congregation, it may be that there is a son or daughter in your household who is very much described by this parable. And maybe it is a covenant-breaking son or daughter. And you are wondering, will my child forever be lost? Oh, I'm so longing to see the day that they would be standing on our doorstep and that this son or daughter would be saying, Father, Mother, I've sinned against God and I've sinned against you. But you think, would that be possible? Let this parable encourage you that it delights the Lord. It causes him great delight to draw such a child. And so pray that through your love, even though it be from afar off, but that in your love toward your son and daughter, the Father's love may be shining through, and that they may come to their senses and return while they are yet alive. There is hope, not in that child, but in the Lord. For he will have mercy, and he delights to save those who are lost. Amen.